This evening, let's take our Bibles and turn in the New Testament to the Gospel, to the book of Revelation, the revelation of Jesus Christ. And the title for Revelation 6 and 7 tonight is Judgment and Salvation. In chapter 6, we're going to talk about the seals. And in chapter 7, we're going to talk about the saved. Jesus is going to be breaking these seals. We found these seals back in the appearance of his taking the scroll. We see this in chapter 5, where he's taking the scroll from the Father. And the scroll has verse 2 of chapter 5. I saw a strong angel say, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?" No one in heaven was able to do that. John wept very much. But then one of the elders said to him, "Don't weep. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scrolls and to loose its seven seals." So the Lion of the tribe of Judah is Jesus. The Lion speaks of his being King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he is the Root of David. He comes from David's line. And he is worthy to loose these seven seals. What's in this scroll, you can only guess. But as we are seeing the seals broken by the Lord, one after another, it's Jesus who's going to break these seals. Only he has the authority. And many believe this is the title deed to the earth. And as the seals are broken, it's going to loose the cataclysmic events of tribulation on the world. Because remember, the chapter 6 is going to tell us tonight in verse 17 that this great day of his wrath has come. The tribulation is the wrath of Jesus Christ on a Christ-rejecting world. It is not something the children are going to go through. If you're in Christ, you'll be raptured out. You'll be in heaven with him, because this is not chastisement for believers, but it's for the unbelievers. After the believers are taken out, the world is going to then have to deal with the Antichrist and the devil, and also the wrath of Jesus Christ. It's going to be absolutely a difficult time for everybody. Seven seals. Seven is the number of completion. And by the time the seals are broken, that part of the judgment is finished. So Jesus is going to be breaking these seals to loose the tribulations and the horrible events that take place. And what he's trying to do here, of course, is to put the world through the fiery furnace to see who's going to be his and who is not. As I say, the church is with him, but the unbelievers are there in a false church, a one-world church of Revelation 17. The political system goes on. The economic system goes on, Revelation 18. Those are the false systems. And meanwhile, we're going to see here that Jesus is worthy to break those seals. Verse 9, "You are worthy to take the scroll," we're still in chapter 5, "and to open its seals, because you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and you've made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." That's a very strong statement. We shall reign on the earth. We're going to be here with him. So these scrolls are being broken, or the seals are being broken by him. And this was something that they knew about in those days. They didn't have books as we have them now. They had parchments, and they were rolled in scrolls, and they would have seals on them. A last will and testament would have seals. A title deed to property would have seals. And what you would do is you'd break a seal and read a portion, break another seal and read a portion, until the last seal was broken and it was fully opened up. Well, we're going to see tonight that Jesus breaks the six seals on the scroll, the title deed perhaps to creation, and he's declaring war on this godless world. This is going to be the day of the Lord, when he says enough is enough and he takes over. Now this is going to begin, chapter 6 tonight begins the tribulation time of 7 years. It runs from chapter 6 right through chapter 19. It's 7 years in length. The first half is going to be in chapters 6 through 9. The middle portion of the tribulation time is chapters 10 through 14. And the last half will be chapters 15 through 19. And the Antichrist will be the primary figure here on earth. He's going to begin as a peaceful political conqueror, but then he is going to accelerate and resort to war and economic control over the world. So let's ask the Lord to help us. We need the Holy Spirit to enlighten us now in this wonderful book of the future. Father, we thank you for this chance to study your word. Help us now to really understand it and be totally transformed by it. In Jesus' name, amen. Some see the Revelation as actually in three parts. And going back to chapter 1, we see in verse 19 the outline for Revelation, where Jesus says to John, "Write the things which you have seen." That's chapter 1. Jesus in his glorified state. "The things which are," chapters 2 and 3. The churches in John's time, the churches today, the nature of all Christians can be found in chapters 2 and 3. That's the condition of the church at this time. Chapters 4 and 5 is the church in heaven, in the rapture. It's a heavenly scene, watching Jesus get ready now to open up the seals and start the tribulation, as we say, that begins in chapter 6. So let's talk about the first seal, which is in verses 1 and 2, and we're going to see here that this is beginning to reveal the false Christ, the Antichrist. "Now I saw when the Lamb," that's Jesus, "opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice like thunder, 'Come and see.' And I looked, and behold, a white horse. He who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer." So the first seal is broken, and the conqueror comes forth. We know from other scriptures that he is going to come, Daniel tells us, out of the area of the Mediterranean, probably Europe, although it could be northern Africa. But when you look at an old map around John's time, 95 AD, look at the Roman Empire, and you will see that it pretty much covers the area of the Mediterranean. And much of it, and most of it, is what we call today Europe, the European community. And this is where the Antichrist is going to arise from. Daniel says he will be the charge of one nation. He'll take over two other nations. He'll now be in charge of three nations. He'll also begin to build a power base in the one world church. Chapter 17, as I mentioned, talks about that church. It's going to support him. That's the story of the scarlet woman and the scarlet beast. He'll begin to also build a power base, chapter 18, economically and politically. And before long, he is going to be in charge of 10 nations in that old Roman Empire. Probably the, you know, if he came today, it would be the European community. Watch, I personally, even though I don't know if he's going to come in my lifetime, I like to look and see, but I'm more interested prophetically in Europe than I am in the United States. I'm saying prophetically. This is my country. I watch what's going on. But the United States is not in prophecy. And many will say, oh, it's not in prophecy. It's mainly Israel, and it's mainly Europe. So watch Europe. And I would not be surprised to see in my lifetime and in the future the United States becoming weaker and more isolated, and Europe becoming stronger and more unified. But that's if the Lord comes tomorrow. If he comes in 2,000 years, who knows what's going to happen. In any event, who is this conqueror? This is the Antichrist. And he becomes the key player here throughout the tribulation. So he's going to start building a power base as soon as the church is taken away. Second Thessalonians gives us some insight into this and tells us that once the church has been taken out and the power of the Holy Spirit in the church, then we're going to see this power from the Antichrist begin to build its base. Chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians talks about this. In verse 7, the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he, that's the Holy Spirit, only he who now restrains, he restrains lawlessness. Now, only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way, removed. Now, the Holy Spirit's omnipresent. He's God. But right now, he is indwelling the church. When the church is removed, then the power of the Holy Spirit indwelling is no longer. He'll be much like the Old Testament. He'll be able to come upon people, such as the 144,000, the two witnesses. He will come upon them for sure. He's still operating to save people. But the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, which began in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, ends with the rapture of the church. And now we find here that once the church is removed and the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit is removed, then the lawlessness is going to come. Verse 8, then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. And that's going to be in chapter 19 at Armageddon. And the coming of the lawless one, that's the Antichrist, is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders. With unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God's going to send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie. And they'll all be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So for those who reject Christ and the church is taken out of the way, they've been deceived by the devil. The Bible tells us here that God is going to add his delusion to Satan's delusion, and they'll not be saved. There's no salvation by sight. Whoops, I just saw my grandmother go up in the rapture, therefore I'll come to Christ. No. Salvation will come to those who've never heard the gospel after the church leaves. But for somebody who heard the gospel and rejected it, was deceived by the devil, then when the church is taken away, God's going to add his deception so they will not be saved, because salvation has to be by faith and not by sight. In any event, let's continue on now with Revelation chapter 6. Who is this Antichrist? Verse 2, he's riding a white horse. This is the beginning of the 7 years of tribulation. The church is gone. He's riding the white horse. Riding the horse means he's a military figure, but white is the color of peace. He's coming in peace, supposedly. He sat on it and he had a bow. Not an arrow, he had a bow. So the white horse and the bow, the empty bow, indicates that he has military power, but he's not using it yet. So he's coming in peace, albeit a false peace. And a crown was given to him. He's going to be very powerful. He'll be the most powerful man in the world at that time. And he's going to go out and he's going to conquer and continue to conquer. This is the work of the Antichrist. One nation that he starts with, he's the head of that. Premier, president, prime minister, whatever. Takes over two others, according to Daniel, then takes over 10, and then begins, through the church and other influence, begins to try to take over the whole world. That's the first seal. The Antichrist rises to power. Matthew 24 gives us another scripture that's, I think, good for a cross-reference, and you'll find these in the outline. For those of you watching on television or on YouTube, go to our website, and you'll see our outlines, which can be helpful for the study. ReachOutFellowship.org, ReachOutFellowship.com, click on Teachings, and you'll find them right there. Matthew chapter 24, verse 5, many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. And this is what's going to begin the tribulation time. You'll hear of wars, rumors of wars. Verse 7, nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There'll be famines, pestilences, earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. It's just the beginning. If you study military science and tactics over the years, and you look at all the wars as far back as history records, you're going to find that there are far more wars being fought in the last 200 years and even in the last 100 years than in all the years combined before that. And it's going to just accelerate more and more. And so this is the beginning of sorrows. Then, verse 9, they'll deliver you up to tribulation and kill you. You'll be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, they'll betray one another, they'll hate one another, there'll be many false prophets rising up, and the lawlessness will abound. We saw that lawlessness in Thessalonians. The love of many will grow cold, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. And then verse 15 begins the midpoint of the tribulation, which we're not going to cover tonight. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, then flee from the mountains, etc., etc. That abomination is at the middle of the 7 years. We're only at the beginning right now. At the middle of the 7 years, the tribulation is going to really kick into high gear because the Antichrist is now going to go into the temple, into the holy place, most holy place, and say, I am God, worship me. The Jews will flee, and then he will with anger pursue them, and that we will cover at another time. That's the first seal. Now the second seal, verses 3 and 4. When he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, come and see. Another horse, fiery red, went out, and it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, and that people should kill one another, and there was given to him a great sword. So here in this second seal, we see again the Antichrist and in his work. This is actually a horse here. It's a fiery red horse. This doesn't speak, I don't think the Antichrist is riding this, but the horse is coming out, and the fiery red speaks of blood, speaks of war. And now the Antichrist has that great sword, and going again back to Matthew 24, this parallels what Jesus says, and we just covered it about you're going to hear of wars and rumors of wars. And you're going to hear more and more of it as time goes on. Matthew 24, verses 6 and 7, again, you'll hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled. So we get all upset about war, which is natural. But prophetically, he says, don't be upset, because all these things must come to pass. And then, of course, the end is not yet. So nation's going to rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, famines, pestilences, earthquakes in various places. Christians who know something about prophecy, when they see bad news about war, say, that's sad, and I'm praying, it breaks my heart, but it's drawing us closer to the return of the Lord. He promised this. So the first seal, the first horse was the white horse, the Antichrist coming in a false peace. Secondly, the fiery red horse, he now pulls out the sword because he's going to start to conquer. Those first nations came to him pretty quickly. That's why I think they're probably going to be in some kind of a union already. And again, I'm very attracted to the European community, which may not be what we're talking about here, especially if the Lord doesn't come for decades upon decades. But the European community is pretty much working as one. They've got a currency that many of them are subscribing to, not all of them, but they pretty much are speaking as one voice. And when the United States is dealing with Europe, they're pretty much dealing with the whole unity of the European community, not just Germany, France, Italy, England, what have you. And so I think the beginning is going to be easier for the Antichrist. But then he's going to start moving into Africa, up into Russia, into the Orient, with peoples who are not naturally connected with them, with the European group. Now he's going to pull the sword out. And now he's going to have to try to force them into submission. So we have war in the second seal. Now remember, it's Jesus who's opening these seals because he's going to separate to see the wheat from the chaff. Who is going to serve me and who's going to serve the Antichrist? verse 5. He opened the third seal, and I heard the third living creature say, "Come and see." So I looked, and behold, a black horse. And he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, "A quart of wheat for a denarius, and 3 quarts of barley for a denarius. And do not harm the oil and the wine." So now verse 5 and 6 are covered by Jesus back in Matthew 24, the Sermon on the Mount. This last sermon here at the temple. Verse 7, there'll be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes. The false peace in the first seal, war with the second seal. After war and bloodshed, and along with it comes black famine. I've never seen somebody dying of famine, but I've seen pictures of it. And they tell us that as a person's in the advanced stages of famine, their skin begins to turn black and before they die. Well, it's going to be horrible because war always brings poverty on many and most. And it's going to be so bad in verse 6, a quart of wheat for a denarius. Now, a denarius was a day's wage. Whatever a worker would work today, let's say a worker can work for $10 an hour now is the minimum wage, right? So 8 hours is $80. If there's $15, that's another 40 on top of that, 120. You get the idea. You're going to have to work all day for just simply a quart of wheat. Or you'll have to work all day for 3 quarts of barley, which is a little bit cheaper. So how can you survive? You have to work all day for such a small amount that will not even feed your family. But this funny thing about war is that while most people are starving, there are a few who do very well in war, financially, especially armament makers, and don't harm the oil and the wine. The very rich are going to do very well. They're going to position themselves to be able to profit off of war, and so they're going to be able to indulge in the wine and the oil without limit. Don't touch that. Let them be able to really do well, while most people are going to starve to death. That's the inequity of war, among other things. Now, the fourth seal that the Lord's going to open is death. The false peace from the Antichrist in the first seal. The second seal is the war. Third seal is death. Now we're going to see it's starvation and famine. Now the fourth seal is death. When he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, "Come and see." So I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and the name of him who sat on it was death, and Hades followed with him. And power was given to them over a fourth of the earth, to kill with sword, with hunger, with death, and by the beasts of the field. So now we have death coming in an incredible amount. Current population is just over 7 billion people. So with this fourth seal being opened, you're going to see almost 2 billion people. 1.75 billion people are going to die. The population of the United States, what is it, 370 million, something like that? In order to get a billion, you got to go over to China, which is, I don't know, I haven't seen it recently, 1.3 billion, 1.4. India, 1.1, 1.2 billion, something like that. It's going to be more than the whole population of China. More than the whole population of India, just going to die. They're going to die from the sword, from hunger, from death, and the beasts of the earth. And Jesus talks about this in his sermon when he says in verse 7, pestilences, earthquakes in various places. So it's going to be a terrible, terrible time. Now, verse 5, the fifth seal, brings forth the cry of the martyrs. Many are going to die in the tribulation time. And now we see these martyrs crying out. He opened the fifth seal, and I saw under the altar, that's the altar in heaven, the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. So this is going to be people who got saved after the rapture. They did not hear the message of Christ before the rapture, but right afterwards, somebody preached the word to them. They believed it. and they stood faithfully for Jesus Christ and resisted the Antichrist, they'll be slain in large numbers. The Antichrist is not going to want any opposition at all. He's going to take many heads off. And they are going to be slain because of their adhering to God's word and the testimony of faith in Jesus Christ, which they have held. And now they're crying out and they're saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? When are you going to take the Antichrist and his followers down, Lord?" And then a white robe, that's for purity and holiness, a white robe was given to each of them. This is in heaven. And it was said to them that they should rest a little longer, until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed. So good news for you, you are home, you are in heaven, you are at rest. The bad news is there are still more coming. Now the sixth seal, verse 12. This is going to be chaos. "I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, 'Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand?'" So you can see that this is not the church he's talking about. There's no reason why Jesus will pour his wrath out upon his own. This is on those who have been the kings, the mighty men. Those who have died for the faith in Christ, they're already in heaven. There are more to come. They'll hear the word. They'll receive Christ in some numbers. But these great leaders, they're rejecting Christ, and they want to hide themselves. They want to avoid the wrath of the Lamb. And so here we find absolute chaos, and there are cross-references here. Luke 21 talks about this in verse 25. Jesus says in the same talk to the disciples about the future destruction of Jerusalem, "And there'll be signs in the sun, in the moon, in the stars, and on earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them from fear, and the expectation of these things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory." That's Revelation 19. And guess who's right behind him? I am. And so are you. The saints are going to be coming back with him during that time. Joel, in chapter 2, talks about something very similar in his description of this time. Little prophet, in terms of small book here, of Joel. And if we can find that. And I always get a little confused with where these guys are here. Joel, chapter, what is it here? Chapter 2, and verse 30 and 31. Here Joel says regarding that same time, "And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Let's remember that. With all of these cataclysmic events, death, famine, war, God's ear is still open. The Holy Spirit is still working here on earth. He's not indwelling as he does the church, but he's still working to bring people to salvation as he did in the Old Testament. And whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. They'll be saved as far as being with Jesus, so long as they do not succumb to the Antichrist. And we're going to see later on in Revelation that the Antichrist is going to tighten the reins on the economy. You're not going to be able to buy or to sell. You're not going to be able to have any kind of financial transactions unless you take the mark of the beast, 666, man's number of six, taken out of the Trinity. And it's the Antichrist, the devil, and this is going to be a difficult time for those who want to live and yet not serve the devil. If they take the mark of the beast, then they will get their food, but they will not get to heaven. So it's going to be a very, very difficult time. And then we find now in the lesson, I think, for chapter 6 is that man's going to accept a false peace because they've rejected the Prince of Peace. So if you don't accept Jesus, then you're going to accept the counterfeit, and they will. They're going to accept this man because he's going to be very charismatic. He's going to be a miracle worker. And we're going to see later on that he's going to have a similar experience as Jesus Christ, seemingly died and then raised again from the dead. That's going to impress the world. He'll be able to perform great signs, and he has an assistant, a false prophet, who is able to work miracles as well. We all love miracles, and miracles are real. There are those who try to avoid them because Satan tries to counterfeit them. Well, don't go for the counterfeit, go for the genuine. It's worth Satan's time to try to duplicate what God does. Get involved with God's original, with his miracles and his healings and other signs. But it's going to be a very, very difficult time, and they're going to accept a false peace. The church is going to begin to build. Chapter 17 talks about this. It's going to be based in Rome. Some say it's the Roman Catholic Church. If it's in the next hundreds of years, perhaps it'll be a part of it. Not Catholics, because Catholics are individuals, and some are saved and some are not. Some Lutherans are saved, some are not. Some reach-outers are saved, some are not. Some in my family are saved, some are not. But the church itself, based in Rome, unless another group comes to be based in Rome, and the Roman church has been there for a long, long time, for 2,000 years, it'll be part of it. But it'll be part of all movements, Muslims and Hindus and Buddhists and what have you. They're going to build a faith-based church based on love, peace, goodwill. The only thing is we have to just remove Jesus Christ from that church. Then they're going to go for it because Jesus Christ is the stumbling block. That's what keeps these groups from becoming born again. They will not accept Jesus Christ as the Son of God, as God the Son who died for our sins. So this church is being built. It's building up the Antichrist. He is involved with that. He's got his hand in every pie. He's got his hand in the religious pie, the political pie, the economic pie. And he is getting stronger and stronger in this story. Well, chapter 7, that's the seals. We have six seals broken. Now, the chapter 7 talks about the saved. Judgment stops while God seals Jews and saves Gentiles. So while the seals on the document have been broken, all six of them, there's one more, now God is going to put a seal of ownership on those who are his. Chapter 7, let's look at verses 1 through 8. As he is going to seal a certain number of Jews. We think perhaps they'll be evangelists. We can't be certain, but they're going to be doing a work for him of some sort, and they are protected. And it's going to take the seal of God because of the wrath of the Antichrist. After these things, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, on the sea, or on any tree. So that's going to be a very awesome thing. We probably never in our lifetime have heard no wind at all. There are times when it's very quiet. You think there is no wind, but there's still movement. There's still wind, which is cleansing and blessing the earth. But can you imagine no wind at all? Then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. Now, this is not the seal on the document. This is the seal of ownership. We've all seen movies and pictures of how they would seal letters in those days, or packaged goods. You take some wax, you heat the wax. The wax drips on the item, the letter, the package, and then you take the seal, maybe it's your signet ring, and you put it there. It's a sign of ownership. It's a sign of possession. So God is going to seal these individuals. And he has the seal of the living God. He cried with a loud voice, verse 2. He cries to the four angels to whom it's been granted to harm the earth and sea. Do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads. No damage until my people are protected. And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel were sealed. So God has this particular group of 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. Now, there have been many groups that have tried to claim to be the 144,000. The Jehovah's Witnesses are one group. Other Christians have tried to do it. God knew that was going to be the case. And still, that kind of nonsense goes on. So he's making it as clear as he can that it's not going to be Jehovah's Witnesses. It's not going to be the church. It's going to be, look at verse 5, from the tribe of Judah, 12,000 were sealed. From the tribe of Reuben, 12,000 were sealed. From the tribe of Asher, 12,000. Tribe of Naphtali, 12,000. Manasseh, 12,000. Simeon, 12,000. Levi, 12,000. Issachar, 12,000. Zebulun, 12,000. Joseph, 12,000. Benjamin, 12,000. Can't get much more specific than that. 144,000 are not alive today. They will be alive during that time after the church is gone, and there will be 144,000 Jews. God knows who they are and where they are, and he will seal them and protect them throughout the remainder of the tribulation. Well, you say, wow, why don't I get a seal? I think things are pretty tough on this earth right now, and I'm a little jealous of those guys. I'm happy they're going to have seals, but why can't I have a seal? Because I got all sorts of problems in this world. Well, dear friend, you do have a seal. Ephesians 1 verse 13 talks about the seal of protection that God has given every believer. In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, talking about Jesus, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. If you trusted in Christ, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. So he's saying there, if you've trusted in Christ, God has put a seal on you. And that's the Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit is the guarantee. He's the down payment. He's the guarantee of the inheritance that we're going to have until Christ redeems us completely as a purchased possession, purchased by the blood of Christ, redeems us and takes us to heaven, and it's all to the glory of God. Almost 4 years ago, I had the privilege of taking a very lovely lady to a jeweler here locally, and we had the privilege of picking out an engagement ring. And as I placed that ring upon my beloved fiancé, it was a earnest down payment guarantee that I will marry you. And I got down on one knee in front of her apartment, and asked her to marry me, and she said she would. And then I needed help in getting back up again, and she gave me the help. So, young fellas, you don't need help. But when you get a little bit older, you might need some help in getting back up. In any event, that was a promise, that ring. And Kelly wears it to this day. And it was the promise that I am going to follow through on my promise and my intention, and I'm going to marry you, and I'm going to take care of you. Jesus has given us the Holy Spirit. It is the guarantee that I will come to receive you and take you into my kingdom. In those days, when the business person went down to the dock to look at the merchandise that was being unloaded off the ship. He identified a box. I was waiting for a box from another country, and here is that box. He would then say, it is mine. He would show the papers, the bill of lading, whatever. He would say, this is mine. He would take his wax. He would then heat it, put it on that parcel. He would put his ring in it, and that would be it. He'd say, my servant will come and get it. And so he would walk away, tell the servant, go down to the dock and get the package. It's mine. Well, so it is with God. The Lord Jesus Christ says, Jerry is my possession. I have sealed him with the Holy Spirit. And at the appointed time, he will come and he will take me to his Father's house. That's the idea here. So you and I are sealed like the 144,000. Wonderful story. I love that about the seal. That's the sealed Jews. Now, what about the saved Gentiles? Verses 9 through 17. Chapter 24 of Matthew is an interesting scripture here, which makes me think that maybe these individuals are going to be saved by the witness of the 144,000. Can't be certain of that, but it's a good, strong possibility. I want to see those 144,000 doing some work, don't you? They're sealed for a reason. You and I are sealed for a reason. We're sealed to get the good news out to others, aren't we? Well, look at these guys. Chapter 24, verse 14. This gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end is going to come. So when the Holy Spirit seals me, he says, Jerry, get the word out. When he seals you, the same thing. Well, when he seals these 144,000, they may be instruments, probably are instruments of getting the good news out to the Gentiles. Verse 9 of Revelation chapter 7. After these things, I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Now, these individuals will be the saved Gentiles who have refused the mark of the beast. They've been martyred. They were not part of the rapture because they had not heard of the gospel. The gospel was presented to them after the rapture. They received Jesus, and they are going to serve the Lord. They'll be martyred. They refuse the mark of the beast. And you'll see some good references there from Matthew about it. And now they're up in heaven. They've been killed. They've been martyred. And they are there waiting again for the number to be complete, the number of those who will be complete. So the angels stood around the throne, and the elders and the four living creatures, they fell on their faces before the throne, and they worshiped God, saying, Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. So here is the praise of the martyrs, the Gentile martyrs who are waiting for the number to be complete to join them. Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, who are these arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from? So I said to him, sir, you know. So he said to me, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation. See, this is not the church. This is those who have died during the great tribulation. And they washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. And so they have given their hearts to Christ, been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ, and that's why they're wearing white, because of his righteousness. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. So what are they doing in heaven? Same thing as our loved ones are doing right now. They are serving him day and night in his temple. My mother and father are there. They're praising, they're worshiping, they're doing whatever else they can to serve the Lord. And he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. They're going to have access to the Lord. Mom and dad are talking to Jesus. Your loved ones are doing the same thing. They're very much alive. They're very active. They're very busy. They shall neither hunger anymore nor thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat. For the Lamb who sits, for the Lamb who's in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of waters. So this is the experience of these martyrs. Same with our loved ones who are there in the, have gone on to be with Christ, and those in the rapture. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Isn't that wonderful? That's a picture of heaven. So, you know, we are sorry to see our loved ones go. We're sorry for ourselves. If they're in Christ, they're with the Lord. And so they're not going to thirst anymore. They're not going to hunger anymore. They're not going to be missing the Lord, struggling here with the problems of this world. No more sun striking them, nor heat. Living fountains of waters, no more tears. It's a wonderful, wonderful picture of heaven. And the lesson, I think, for chapter 7 is, in the tribulation, salvation is going to be costly. In order to live for Christ, you may have to die. If not, I don't know how they're going to survive. They can't buy, they can't sell. The best they can hope for is an existence like the Jews who were being persecuted in Holland and Germany and elsewhere, being hidden by righteous Gentiles. They'll have to hide in the attics like Anne Frank and others. It'll be a difficult time. So we need to get the gospel out to people today. It doesn't cost your life in most cultures today to serve Christ. In a few it does. But for us, it's just maybe a little embarrassment, a little inconvenience, a little giving of your life to the Lord, to be sure. But these are the easy times. To give your life to Christ in the tribulation is going to cost life for many of them, to be sure. So with that in mind, let's go to the Lord and ask him to help us to sort this all out in our lives and how we should respond to it. Father, as we have come to these chapters beginning the tribulation time, it's pretty awesome. We're talking about war, famine, death, martyrdom, chaos, and yet salvation. We're going to pray, Lord, that you're going to help us now to serve you as never before. We know that you're going to come for the church. We know that you're taking your time. Peter tells us that you're waiting until the last one is to be called, that you want none to perish. And so apparently the number is not complete. So help us to get the good news out, Lord. Peter tells us we can hasten the day of your coming. Help us to do that by sharing the good news as often as we possibly can in any way that we can. And help us, Lord, as we look at prophecy, to realize that prophecy is primarily not just to titillate our minds. Prophecy is to regulate our conduct, to be holy and to be pure and to share the good news with others. Lord Jesus, come into our hearts. Live your life in us. We will live for you. We will serve you. And help us to get the good news out as far as we can in the time that we have. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.